you know, if we could start the program just a little bit differently, that'd be awesome, but we're just not there. So welcome to another episode of American Christian.
Because you are an American Christian. We do this podcast because we believe in you.
Right?
The seed of the Word of God planted in your heart is going to bring forth an amazing harvest, listener. That's why we do this.
We believe that it's going to happen.
Yes.
We're already seeing it happen.
Amen.
We've seen it with people that we know.
Right.
It's making its mark. And we're not the only guys out here that are doing this, just FYI. You could podcast any old thing that you wanted, and you could find all kinds of good stuff out there. There's a bunch of equipping that's being done because that's what the Holy Ghost wants to do. The Holy Spirit has its desire to make Jesus the greatest name that's ever been known, and rightly so. Amen?
Amen.
So today, Doc, we're in episode 76. We are talking about The Cross and the Dove. It's a book that you wrote back 20 years ago, but it is so applicable for today. And we're, you know, I'm not trying to make that happen. I'm believing that it really is applicable for today, because there is something that gets in the way of the cross and the dove. And it was something that I nobody ever mentioned to me. I don't know, maybe it was something that you taught back in your day. Like, well, we're going to talk about the cross and the dove today. Welcome to, you know, 101, cross and dove. But it was something that was never apparent to me. I mean, I understood the cross part, I thought, right? Dying to myself. But I didn't see the dove part. And so anyway... with all of that, I would say this. You point out in chapter 2 of your book that the separation between the cross and the dove happens right within the first century.
Right? That's true.
And that's so, can we talk just a little bit about where or how?
We can.
That's awesome.
Let's do it.
Okay, good.
Yes, sir.
All right. So, the division, right? You say that there are two things that come in. And what we need to be careful is being mindful of the ways of men, right? But here are these two things: ecclesiastical power and intellectual power. In our pre-show notes, I was kind of like, ecclesiastical power? Like, what kind of power was there? This is the first century church. We don't have six denominations here yet, do we?
No. We do have some differences of belief of different people. I mean, we have Peter and Paul confronting each other in the book of Galatians.
Oh, okay.
Over the law and over observing the law. Ooh. And how all that's supposed to be done.
Eating with who and not eating with who.
Right. But they're not really denominations yet.
Right.
So, yeah, so the thing that really kicks us off here is this statement from Ignatius of Antioch that I have in the book here, because it really shows that by the end of the first century, Christians were, instead of looking directly to Jesus themselves, they were wanting to have almost like a mediator between them and Jesus.
Oh.
And eventually what this was going to give over to by the 3rd, 4th, 5th centuries was
right.
the foundations for Roman Catholicism, where you have Mary who in between us and Jesus and
Ooh.
All of that. But that's a ways down the pike yet.
Right. But that isn't that interesting?
Well, it is.
Because are there other factors that are coming in that are actually start to create this division?
Yeah, and there's another question here, and that is, what is really the proper role of a pastor with a local congregation? Because I'll read a few words out of this quote. This is Ignatius. He's in the first few years, really, of the second century.
Sure.
When he's saying this, while I was among you, I cried out. I was speaking with a loud voice, God's voice. Pay attention to the bishop, to the presbytery, and deacons. Now, the people they called bishops then, we would call pastors now. The bishop hadn't become this hierarchical thing it was, you know, in later centuries. It probably was a pastor of a large congregation. And then...
Well, those were the things that Jesus said. Pay attention to the bishop, the presbytery, and the deacons.
And Jesus didn't say that. Ignatius said
that. I thought I was getting confused. I thought,
No. And then he goes on, and some were suspecting that I said these things as one who had prior information about a division which certain people had caused, for he whom I am in bonds is my witness, that's Jesus,
right,
that I did not get this information from any man, but the Spirit proclaimed aloud, saying, do nothing without the bishop, keep your flesh as the temple of God, love unity, flee divisions, be imitators of Jesus as he is of his Father. Now,
right,
you know, 75% of that
exactly
is good.
That was my thought. Like, right. This doesn't sound
terrible at all.
Right. And okay, so there's a margin of error that occurs when a kid gets into the driver's seat for the first time, right?
Right.
For the most part, you know, he keeps it on the road, but how he accelerates and decelerates and whether he's going to indicate his turn signal at the proper distance.
He didn't take out a Volkswagen Rabbit or anything.
Right. Yeah. So...
Right. But the one statement here that I think is important is do nothing without the bishop.
Yeah, man.
Really? Well, what if I want to pray without the bishop? What if I want to reach out to somebody without the bishop?
What if I want to raise up this guy who's been on his mat for 38 years?
So, right. So it's the elevation of the bishop into some kind of spiritual supremacy over the ordinary believer that is the problem here.
Mm.
And it's a common human thing. I mean, it's everywhere.
Right.
In civil order. We don't all just, you know, walk around and love each other. We have laws, we have governors, we have senators, we have presidents, we have prime ministers, we have all this stuff. In a hierarchy,
right?
We believe, or we used to believe at least, that it was helping us have an orderly society.
Right.
Well, is that really what Jesus wanted for the church?
I think that there were a lot of barriers that were being broken in the first century.
No, Jesus did put Peter in a supreme role. I mean, you don't have to be a Catholic to believe that.
Right.
I don't believe Peter was the first pope, but Peter was certainly the first leader right out of the gate in Acts chapter 2. He just took the reins and by the Holy Spirit led the thing.
So it's an interesting point that you make, because really right when you said that, I thought you would think maybe John would have been
the guy. Huh?
Really? John, maybe more level-headed, a little bit more...
Loving.
A little more loving, close to a listener.
No, Jesus needed a club. He chose Peter. Right?
Jesus needed to swing the hammer.
Right.
And so he brings in Peter. That's good. Okay, so, all right, so there's that. So we have this ecclesiastical power that's really kind of making its presence known, and then this is, right, being mindful of the ways of men. What are the ways of men? I want to control you. I want you to do for me, right?
Yeah.
And yet the other side of this is intellectual power.
Right. Oh, yeah.
Which is huge, right? Like, this is what they were up against with the Greeks, right? Isn't that kind of where you go with this?
That was kind of the Moria in 1 Corinthians 1.
The Moria.
The Greeks want wisdom, and we give them Moria. How's that going to work out? Well, today's church would say not so well.
No.
You got to give the people what they want.
We've been doing that for a pretty long time.
You want skinny jeans? You give them skinny jeans. They want smoke machines? Give them smoke machines.
Right.
You want latte in the foyer? Give them latte. You gotta...
Programs, baby. Ooh. Let's talk about our Bible study programs and our Sunday school for kids. And
right.
What about your infant nursery? How is it up to standards with the health code?
You know, and some of that, again, is
it's not
stuff you got to do.
No, but when you're using it to promote.
Right.
Come on.
Right.
Like, our church is better because we serve Starbucks. Or what have you, right? Like, come on. Do they got the good creamer there, or is that the cheap stuff? The great value.
Great value creamer.
Oh, no. What? Oh. No, you know, we're kind of jesting here. So this intellectual power, being mindful of men. Look, we knew early on in the Old Testament that God knew that he needed to separate guys out, right? Because these people can do anything they put their minds to.
Oh, the Tower of Babel.
Yeah. I mean, really, men, you know, God created us in such a way that we would be able to figure out problems.
Right.
And to problem solve, but it was never with the intention that we would be absent of our Father or absent of the Son.
Separate from him.
Right.
Right.
Ooh, all right. So, but you say here that intellectual power begins innocently. The people who laid the foundation for an intellectual Christianity did not do so with evil intent, right?
I believe that.
Yeah. So here we go, right? So you start talking about the church in the second, third, and fourth centuries. There was this heresy that was going on, right?
Yeah.
But you talk about really for the second century, and we'll just button it up here because we got to go what's dividing it today.
Right.
But in the second century, there was a thing called Gnosticism. Right. Can you briefly explain that at the fourth grade level?
Okay.
Gnosticism.
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 Right. Okay, it's based on the Greek word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, okay, which means knowledge. Okay, so the Gnostics were after this high level of knowledge. And it became a thing, they kind of based out of Plato back in the Greek tradition. Plato talked about, Plato did not like the flesh. And he believed if you could separate the flesh from the spirit and get pure spirit, you could understand that the flesh is evil. Which is a problem right there because it's a departure from what the Bible really shows us about the flesh.
Mm.
God created us in flesh, skin, muscles, bones, hair, everything, yeah, the flesh,
right.
And said it was good in Genesis, didn't he?
He did.
Okay, so Plato comes along and says, it's not really good. It's actually evil.
When he created, Jesus comes in the flesh.
Yeah.
Is it evil?
Right.
Right.
No, there's another way to use the word flesh, which is what happens to us after we get corrupted by sin.
Sure.
And then we have this fleshly nature that wants to satisfy itself in all kinds of things, lust, greed, pride, you know, those things.
Right.
That's would be the negative, but that's not what Plato was talking about. He was talking about just the way we are in these fleshly bodies. So what he wanted was an escape from that into pure spirit. And he believed that the way you do that is by knowledge. And there's this one secret, and the Gnostics kind of, Plato didn't actually say all of this himself. He just kind of threw out the root concepts. And the Gnostics came along in the following centuries, including the first century of the New Testament and the second century. And they said, well, we're gonna just tell you that we have this secret knowledge. And if you hang in with us here, we'll impart it to you. and you can be like us and be one of these elevated ones.
Whoa, that sounds familiar.
That does, doesn't it?
Sounds like Freemasonry.
Well, it's a lot like it.
Yeah. I mean, do you think that that is really in the level of the church today? The secret, the Gnostic kind of, hey, man, if you hang around with us, we'll teach you the... There could be,
you know, there could be
in other denominational factions or cliques.
But what the supreme secret hidden knowledge was?
Yeah,
you want to know what it was?
Yeah, I do.
I'll tell you for free right now.
Okay, plug your ears, everybody.
Yeah. No, here it is. You ready?
Yeah.
You are higher than the God who created you.
Whoa, man, you want to just like take a roll back on that.
You are higher than the God who created you. What does that mean? Well, because that God, the creator God, they took a term from Plato, demiurge.
Mm.
He was a God who involved himself with matter, which is evil. Matter is evil. Flesh, matter, dirt, you know, walls, concrete.
What?
Human flesh, that's all evil. That's the present evil world. It's just the yuck.
He'd be freaking out today.
Oh, yeah.
There's a lot of matter going on here.
And there may be strains or forms of this. You were asking about current day.
Mm-hmm.
In the climate and ecological movement of today. Mm. Who's evil and who's good, according to that?
Oh, you mean those of us who recycle and those of us who don't?
You mean those of us who don't believe that human beings are changing the climate with all our...
Oh,
I started up my vehicle this morning and I emitted terrible carcinogens into the atmosphere. What an evil man I am. I drove down here 6 miles, too.
I drove farther than that.
You did.
I'm
in
worse.
A pickup truck of all things. Oh, my word.
Right. What? 12 miles to the gallon.
Okay, so we're kind of getting a little off to the side there, but not really. Because, so this demiurge created the world, therefore he involved himself with matter. He must be a low god. What you got to get tuned into is the high God, who's above matter, who's pure spirit, doesn't get himself involved in things like, well, human births. I mean, that would be the epitome. I mean, what happens at a human birth? You're talking blood and fluids and screaming and yelling and women in pain. Okay, so... So think about this now, okay? So these beliefs are trying to intersect with Christianity in the first century world.
Right.
What are you going to teach about Jesus? Because the first two chapters of Matthew and the first two chapters of Luke tell us that Jesus, and John says in chapter 1, the Word became...
Flesh.
Sharks. Oh. He became flesh and dwelt among us?
What?
He was born as a baby and placed in a manger, came out of a woman, and she placed him there. So that couldn't be. So they had to come up with a Christology that matched their worldview, and it's called docetism, another Greek word, dakeo, to seem or to appear. Jesus only appeared to be human.
Oh.
He wasn't really... flesh. He couldn't be flesh because flesh is evil.
Wow, you really get down to some big problems there when you start getting into that mess.
I know, you do.
All right, so.
So this belief system.
But Jesus is still there. In these belief systems, right? You still have Jesus. You're just shaping him up differently.
Right.
And you're trying to defend him. Which is where we get into even more of a problem, because now Jesus can't be flesh.
Or trying to make him palatable to a certain cultural expectation, like the philosophy of Plato.
Whoa.
How do you make Jesus, how do you combine Jesus and Plato? Well, you create a docetic Christology. But if you read the latter books of the New Testament, they're pretty full of guys like John and Peter lashing out against this as Antichrist,
sure.
as about the worst thing that can happen, this teaching about Jesus, because it destroys the true biblical picture of who Jesus is.
Right. And Jesus never wanted us to defend him, because Jesus never defended himself.
Ooh, that's good.
Think about that.
I know.
Right? Like, Jesus isn't trying to convince the Pharisees that he is the Messiah. Look, guys, I'm telling you, I really am the Messiah. Look, no, just look back here. Go to Isaiah. Just do me a favor. Open it up. Open the scroll. I'm going to just show you something. That's me. I'm that guy. Right? I'm getting excited in here, Doc. Holy cats.
Right.
But the defending.
Jesus, it's true. Jesus didn't defend himself.
Right. But we're trying to do that. And we're trying to defend him and trying to coddle people and trying to make him palatable.
And recreate him for a new cultural reality.
So what do you think?
What does a climate change Jesus look like?
Well, no more burnt offerings. Not that you would need them after Jesus came, right?
I mean, wouldn't you would put charging stations out in the parking lot of the church, right?
Whoa! Right? Oh, my gosh.
Everybody plugs in their car.
Oh, no.
And then they come in.
Yeah. And right now, everybody's got to be 6 feet away from each other.
Ooh, right.
Yeah, and covered in masks. And so how are we making Jesus palatable today? You know, there's a need for us to think that we have to do that. And when really the Holy Ghost is who draws people.
I'll make it simple for you.
Do it.
The answer. Mm. Okay, all through the New Testament itself, the power of God was there to be seen, to heal sick bodies, ooh, to deliver people from evil spirits, to bring changed lives to people who would repent of their sins and call on the name of Jesus.
But that sounds like such a good thing.
It is a good thing.
Then why?
That's how it was.
Are we trying to steer? Why are men trying to steer away from that?
Because to keep that in that form, in that presentation, takes a simple seeking after him daily, both by the leaders and by the people.
Hmm.
You have to contend for it.
What?
You have to deny yourself. You have to take up your cross. You have to follow him. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit.
But, Doc, it says daily I have to do that. Don't I get tired?
Yeah, sometimes you do.
Right.
But you press in.
Right.
But what happened now, as we get toward the end of the first century and on into the second, we begin to see it's less and less of that constant power of God, the gospel of the kingdom, the changed lives, the healing of bodies. There's still some. You can read about them in the second century and even the third. But as time goes by, it's less and less dependence on the Holy Spirit for that to come to a vessel that has been emptied by the cross and filled by the Spirit to these other pursuits. The intellectual power is going to do the job. Higher and higher role for the church leaders. Bishops aren't just, you know, local pastors anymore. They're over groups of pastors. Why, the Bishop of Rome actually becomes the guy we know of as the Pope.
Right? Mm. And not to say that there shouldn't be a structure and an order, because mm-hmm. there were
there should be
elders and deacons, right? We're right. Looking for men who are married to one wife.
Right.
Right, that have an orderly presence in their homes,
mm-hmm.
right? As
right. This is 1 Timothy you're quoting.
Right. Right. So, but vessels emptied and then filled with the Holy Spirit, something is moved its way into removing that and wants to be seated above even that.
Right. But the good news is,
yeah,
in any generation, in any time and space, an individual or a group of people can come back and say, I want the real thing. I want revival. Mm. I want renewal. I want what is written on the pages of this New Testament.
Yeah. Maybe that's the win.
That's kind of what I did back in 97 and year 2000. I just said,
right,
I got to have this.
I got to go.
And when you go for it, and when you seek him, he will be found by you.
All right.
So I really think that that's the answer, is the power of God to do these things, healings, miracles, salvation, supernatural change of lives, slips away.
It does.
Well, but we have a church, or we have a denomination, or we have a fellowship group, or whatever we've got, and we got to keep this thing going.
Yeah, but we have
got to get more people in here.
We do, but we have a lot of sick people in here. We got a lot of like waywardness going on. We got a lot of people doing what they want to do in the 6 days of the week, and then coming in and still participating in that seventh day. This, that. I'm very disconnected from God and from Jesus, but I feel a little bit more connected to you. And that can have its problems as well, right?
Right.
So, and just the whole thought of comfort and ease to intellectualism, right? Like, oh, this is awesome. Like yesterday when I was talking about, you know, I got my Bible on my phone and my tablet, but my phone and my tablet, I can also make plane reservations with this thing, and I can watch a movie. I can go into Marvel movies, and I can watch an episode of Iron Man or what have you. But then I can go up onto YouTube and see guys juggling cats. So it's like, but I also have the Bible here, right? So,
right alongside it.
So here we are. So like,
well, some people would say, Pete,
they would,
that makes your Bible life relevant.
Yeah.
What do you think about that?
Well, I'm thinking that I've really woken up to the fact that I need to get back onto the Gutenberg, and I'm going back into the hard copy. I'm doing it. I've made a major move, and I bought a giant print because I need it, but it's a bigger print, and I want something that's a little bit more tangible, because what I think we're starting to see in the culture, and at least in this modern century, right, the 21st century, is the idea behind comfort and ease, right? So we've got TV, radio, podcast, apps, streaming apps. All of this is coming into it. Why do I have to drive a half an hour to go to church when I can sit in my house and be right there? Because Jesus told you to go somewhere.
Forsake
and to be
not.
With... Right. It's just like, well, why can't I? Because Jesus said, don't do that. Why? Because you're going to fall to prey, become prey for the enemy. Mm-hmm. You are so easily to be picked off now. Well, what if I don't want to go to church? Well, then you're going to get picked off.
Yeah.
And so now all you're sitting running around with is a piece of fire insurance. And really, are you hoping that it's going to carry you through? Because heaven is watching you. Heaven is watching the decisions that we're making, and that Jesus is coming back onto the earth possibly before you die. So what does that look like? Like, are we living like Jesus is coming back tomorrow, or are we just waiting to go into the grave and die, and then we're going to go up into heaven? But still, like, what is that? What kind of living is that? It's lazy.
Mm.
Could you say it's lazy? Or is that really not a...
Well, yeah, spiritually it is.
Spiritually.
So the American ideal for men, he who dies with the most toys wins.
Yeah.
That's not it, Pete.
No, it's the one who dies with the most cylinder, the greatest cylinder
index.
Index.
Oh.
Yeah, and that's an inside joke. Many of you don't know that, but...
Explain it, please.
Well, it comes from Garage Logic,
Joe
Suture down in the cities. But he talked about like how back in the day when all of this ecology, temperature changing,
Right, but he had the cylinder
index. He had the cylinder index. How many cylinders do you have? So your car has 8 cylinders. I've got one with 6 cylinders, one with 8, so that's 14.
But you can count all your...
My God, my weed whip.
Your lawnmower has one or two.
Yep.
Your weed whip has one.
Yep, and then I got my
okay.
trolling motor. Oh, I can't count that because that's electric.
No, you can't count electric.
Yeah, right. So you got your tiller, you got... So... I'm just, that was the joke, but anyway.
Right.
So here we are, right? We've been called to live and to proclaim the gospel. And we can't force that to happen. And I think that we're trying to force that to happen. I think for myself.
By these other means.
By other means, yeah. I think that we are. Like, I'm trying to force guys to come to my house to have a Bible study. And it's like, but they don't show up. Oh, so do I call them? Do you think I should call them? Should I call them again this week and ask them if they're going to come or not? Could you please come? Could you?
We're having Starbucks.
I'm grilling steaks.
Whoa. I'm there, bro.
Are you? Right? There it is. That's what I'm talking about. It's like you'll come if there's something in it that's in it for you.
So it's Jesus and steak.
Jesus and ribeye.
Whoa,
yeah.
Ribeye.
Yeah, I'm not just going after sirloin tips here.
Oh, my word.
Oh, those are pretty good.
Yeah.
But anyway, or like, you're going to have a fish fry?
Could you do T-bones?
T-bones are nice, but they're getting a little expensive now if you've been.
They sure
about
are.
$18 a pound.
Well... So the point here is the more we allow ourselves to slide away from the gospel of the kingdom.
Come on, Doc.
The more we need other stuff to fill it in and make it happen and keep it going.
Whoa, that's nice.
But what if you would choose...
Aggregate Jesus.
Okay. Yeah.
Right?
Right.
You're trying
mix
to
it all up
yeah.
together in the aggregate, like concrete.
Right? Yeah.
All mixed up and permanently set. No, Jesus, there's no confusion about this if you just simply read the New Testament.
Thank you.
Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
Yeah.
He calls 4 fishermen to be his key guys, his key crack leaders for this emerging movement. He says, follow me. He brings transformation wherever he goes. Follow me. I'll change you from being fishers of fish to fishers of men. The next thing you read is Jesus is healing the sick, casting out demons, healing every kind of disease, every kind of sickness among the people and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom.
Right, right.
So he trains these guys up.
Now do this.
Now he says, now when you guys get out there, offer them latte. Because, you know, you're going to need some other stuff.
Take these pods with you. wait, you don't have a Keurig yet.
No. No, when he says to them to do the same thing he was doing. He tells it to the 12. He tells it to the 70. And even indirectly, he tells it to the 120. He's always telling them the same thing.
Yeah.
Preach the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is the direct address of the power of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the truth of God on the human life. Without all these filters and screens that it has to pass through. That's why, you know what I wondered? When I first started doing this back in year 2000, I'm saying, man, I took a look at myself. You know, I knew God had called me. I knew I was supposed to go preach overseas to large crowds of people and stuff like that. And I'm looking at myself and I'm going, God, you certainly have had a big role in preparing me for who I am right now. I'm like a college professor, a college administrator. I've got these degrees and all this stuff. How can I be relevant to a person who lives in a third world village? and gathers on a field with thousands of their peers.
Yeah. What did he tell you?
Just go. And I found when I just do what Jesus did,
yeah,
that is bring the gospel to bear on human need, and his greatest need is the forgiveness of sin, being made a child of God. And then you got all kinds of other needs. You got physical needs and bodies. You got mental issues. You got demons. You got all that stuff. It's all, that all goes with it.
Right.
And when you just do it that way, without the filters and screens, then the things that happen in the New Testament that you read, they happen out there.
Yeah.
Over and over.
Thousands of times. And we see it.
You were just there.
I did.
Weeks ago.
Weeks ago. I even watched the Lord do doubles. Double-double.
Talk about that.
The double-double. The double-double. So, apparently, Bishop thought we were going to do 4 days on crusade and not do one on Sunday.
Bishop Eugene Marissa.
Bishop Eugene Marissa. But in the light of what was happening in Kahama, he says, you know what? We're going to go for a fifth night.
Hallelujah.
And we were like, absolutely. We had planned on five anyway. I mean, that wasn't any new news to us. But when he says,
yeah. It was just a miscommunication.
It was. Yeah. But he was wanting to really to press in there in Kahama.
Praise God.
Let's talk about a bishop who has a reign and a rule, a territory, right? Well, Kahama wasn't part of his reign and rule, right? This was a place that he had been to in the past, and he had taken you there in the past, yeah. So we were revisiting.
Right.
So here he's like has this affinity to go to Kahama. So that particular night, somehow it came out that God was going to give us a double portion. And I don't know if that was talked about the night before, which I think that it was because it was around the dinner table. What would it look like if God started doubling up what we were doing? Double up on salvations, double up on, and we did. Wow. We went from 100 salvations to 200 salvations that night. We didn't get just one crippled woman walking out of who was brought to the grounds by people carrying her on a chair. She wanted to be there. They took her. She got up and started walking. Not only that, but another woman in the same predicament got up out of her chair, walked up the stairs, up onto the stage, and started to dance.
You know, Pete, that just sounds to me like the way Jesus would do it.
It really was. Hey, we lost power right at the very beginning
electric
of Friday
power.
Night. Electric power.
Didn't lose the Holy Spirit.
Lose the Holy Spirit, but I'll tell you what, it was something that Jenny said is like the Lord had doubled down on the worship. All of a sudden, when the power went out, the worship amplified times two, and the people started not moving, was like an amplification in the people moving. All of a sudden, the dust from underneath their feet started raising up into the sky. I was like, these people are going to start choking on this dust. Look at them. They're so excited for Jesus. They were worshiping. They were calling out. They knew. I think they knew, just like we did, that the enemy was trying to come into the camp. But there was a double. There was a double in the worship. There was a double in the signs and wonders. And there was a double in the salvations that night. And it was a glorious night. It was look, I'm telling you, we were looking at the video, remember, yesterday. And Bishop Eugene Marissa dancing, smiling, laughing.
Right.
He just loved being in the presence with these people because there's a change that's happening, right?
And that is the gospel of the kingdom.
Change.
Well, Pete, I just really think there's some of our listeners out there that want to walk in this.
Yeah.
And do away with the filters, do away with the screens, and just have the direct impact of the gospel of the kingdom on people.
Amen.
So I think you should pray for them and pray for them for this double that you just talked about too.
Amen.
Please.
Well, Lord, you have told us to draw near unto you. And Lord, when that starts to happen, we start to receive a revelation from you that says, I want more, I want more. I want more people in the kingdom of heaven than ever before. Lord, you know the work that you're doing. You know that you've called intercessors. You've called people who pray. You've called people from all over around the world. There are millions of people that are praying right now. But Lord, we're asking right now, Lord, to remove the filters. Lord, that you would come right now into changing the heart, Lord, that they would pray right now, Lord, until something happens. Mm. Lord, not to come up into, I just spent 2 minutes or 5 minutes, but Lord, that they would sit with you. Father, that you would carve out the time that they need right now to do this. Lord, that they will cry out to you. Lord, to make a physical crying out before you. Lord, that you would set them on fire, Lord, for you. Lord, and so that they can begin to do these works, Lord, so that they can go around and tell people that the kingdom of heaven is truly at hand. I have to tell you about my Jesus. Let me tell you something about my Jesus. I'm telling you that he is a can-do kind of God, that he is a God that rescues. He is a God that comes in and removes your sin and creates a way for you to think. He creates a space around you so that you can come into reason with him and to get the download from him as to where you are going. You are particular. You are significant. You are unique into this kingdom. Father, that they would know this, that you've called them into it, Lord. It's not a watch and see what others are doing, Lord, but you are actually calling them in to do this work. Lord, that they would confess, Lord, that they've defended you. And Lord, that they've come into these religious structures, Lord, crowding you out, crowding out the joy of your revelation. But Lord, that right now, Lord, that you would open them up, Lord, and break these bonds, break them off. Lord, that they would die to these sins, even right now, that the blood of Jesus would cleanse them openly and raise them from the dead. And send them out, proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.